Lord God, I thank you that you are God, Lord, that you've given us your word to make it easy on us, Lord, to know what it is that you require of us and what makes you happy. Help us to fall more in love with you, Lord, through falling in love with the Bible, that we may know you more closely each day as a result of the things that we cover in these studies, Lord. I pray that it touches our hearts, makes us desire a closer fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight is the end of the line as far as our creation science apologetics study goes. I'm not sure when we started this, but it's been a long time. So tonight is the part that kind of brings it all together, in that this is why we're doing it, is so that we can apply Scripture into our lives. So what we're going to talk about, what the last several weeks or months have been leading up to, is learning about the Bible, how to study it, hermeneutics, how to interpret it. And then tonight, it's real simple. It's not going to take a whole lot of time, necessarily. But I thank God that a lot of things, in fact, all the important things in the Bible, are simple for me to understand. I was sharing with Pastor Dennis today, what God has put on, has granted me as a ministry, is this apologetics ministry. I don't really seek people out, but they seek me out. People that have, I call them deep thinkers, that will have this issue and say, well, if this is true, and if this is true, then this is true. And a lot of times it's like, you're looking too deep, man. Just look at what the Bible says. And part of the way that really blessed me is the way that God has prepared me for this kind of stuff is I got saved in May of 1991, and I began a PhD program in September of 1991. So I was just a baby Christian when I'm hanging out with humanistic psychologists in San Francisco, California, meeting there several times a year to work on this PhD program. But God was there, and He blessed me through it. And what I studied was complexity. It was my field of study is human science with emphasis in general systems theory, and it takes longer to explain that. But basically, it's a study of complexity of systems. And part of the reason why God had me doing that is to give me an appreciation for how simple God made it for us. Now, I don't know if you've ever read anything that some people have read. It's like the Christian walk. There will be rules and we'll have doctrines, and it's very confusing, and you really have to trust on the person to keep you on the straight track, to keep on there with all the rules, and, oh, don't do that because that, and you just get all confused. So what I tell everybody is forget all that stuff and just read the Bible and do what it says. Just that alone would keep you out of a lot of trouble. So the applying Scripture part that we're going to study tonight, it's not complex. It's real simple. In fact, about half the Bible is rules for living. Not rules, but principles for living. I tell people that have problems with discipline, if they've been trained a lot in early childhood development or they have a degree in education, they've got all these things that they think about how children have needs for self-esteem, and they have all these needs that need to be met. It's like, love them and discipline them and just kind of keep it at that. And I tell them, read Proverbs. Solomon, very wise man, wrote the book of Proverbs. Is very simple things for us to know. That's the cool thing. I don't know if I'll ever do Proverbs, but a lot of Proverbs, you don't have to dig real deep. You just have to do exactly what it says. So elsewhere in Scripture, the principles are the same. The Ten Commandments, the principles that apply there are exactly the same then as today. The things that Jesus said to do, the Sermon on the Mount, just do them. again, they're hard to do, as you'll see, without grace, without the Holy Spirit guiding you. But those are called normative passages of Scripture, the type of Scripture that again, gives us instructions or principles for how to live life, how to give praises to God, how to live our life, how to love our wife or our husband or our children, how to take care of our parents. All those are normative Scripture. The other type of Scripture, and there's only two for the purposes of this study, is narrative. This is stories. The history. Again, not necessarily stories as in stories that are not true, although there are some parables that are probably fall in the first part. They're principles for living. But these are the history of the Israel. A whole lot of the books in the Bible deal with things that happened, events that happened. Those are the ones that we have to, again, basically just use the tools we've already talked about in weeks past in order to apply them to our lives. The normative Scripture is pretty clear cut. We just have to do what it says, just like James says. Don't just be hearers of the Word and be deceived. Be doers of the Word. So, but for the narrative passage of Scripture, we have to look at the events, what's going on, and again, through doing the things we talk about, looking at it in context. And for me, I could get blessed and get closer to God every day if I did, as far as my Bible studies go, if I did nothing but just read God's Word again and again and again and again and again. It sounds real repetitive, but every time I read it, God will sometimes speak to me in a different way. As we'll see in Colossians next week as an example, at the very beginning, one of the things that really, it just almost broke my heart a little bit, and again, it's no... See, when you ad-lib these, I'd have this marked. I'm going to have to waste a few seconds. But even in Paul's address, at the very beginning of Paul's letters, again, he'll make kind of a salutation, then he'll offer a thanksgiving or praise for him, then he'll kind of launch into what the purpose of the letter is. But in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. And I think by connotation, that's two separate types of people. Isn't it sad that not all saints are faithful brethren? That there are different categories? It's almost like to all born-again Christians and to all born-again Christians who are following God with all their heart. I wish we were all of that second type. And so as I read here, again, just in reading through it over and over again, maybe the 12th or 13th time, when I begin to look at every word, God will sometimes speak to me and say, I desire everyone to have the closeness that whoever has the closest walk with God, Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, Pastor Ron, God wants to be that close to everybody. And the miracles that God works in people's lives and hear people give their testimonies, it's, wow, God has just moved in incredible ways in that person's life. God wants to move that way in all our lives. As I shared with you, I think before, when I did 1 Thessalonians way back 3 years ago when I did the study before, I just fell in love with the church at Thessalonica. Just because I read Paul's letter, I got to know Paul real well just through reading his word again and again and again. And the one thing that occurred to me is like, man, this is so cool. I'm going to miss 1 Thessalonians when I get finished because I got to know it so well. Although I can go back and look at it again and there's still fresh insight that God has given me because his word's supernatural. But what God put on my heart tonight that I was going to talk about that, probably about this portion of the study only 3 years ago, was God said, I want you to know the whole Bible the way that you got to know 1 Thessalonians. It's like, man, that'll take a lifetime. And it's like God saying, well, how cool, because that's exactly what you have left is the rest of my lifetime. So that's what God desires, and that's how we can apply Scripture. To simply read Scripture and not apply it in our lives is again, as James says, it's without fruit, it's dead. You know, if you have faith, but you don't do anything with it, your faith is dead. I can't remember. I've heard the story several times. You think it would have stuck, but it had to do with a man who was a prisoner and some sort of a political prisoner. I mean, if he was a prince or whatever, but he was in prison for, let's say, 15 years. I don't remember how long it was, but it was a long period of time. But he had his Bible with him, and he had written notes all over the walls from the Bible, and you would think that he might, you know, just what he's learned about God and maybe the different names that God is called by or whatever, but there were things like the word "thee" is used 3,642 times. The very middle word in the Bible is this word, which is in this book. You know, the name God is used this many hundreds of times. That is reading the Bible and getting nothing out of it. A man that I met to talk with today was concerned that God never talks to him. Because of Pastor Ron, you know, God talks to Pastor Ron. And people that aren't used to that might think, well, God doesn't talk to me. It's like, man, he talks to Pastor Ron like every day. And I said, are you reading the Bible? And he said, yeah. I said, what books are you? You know, I'm trying to embarrass the guy to trip him up. So, oh, actually, really, I'm not reading the Bible. But he goes, well, I'm reading this other book and reading the book of Romans. And I said, ah, okay, cool. Romans is one of my personal favorites. And so I said, when you read Romans, when you're reading what Paul has to say to the church at Rome, do some of the verses just prick your heart and you realize that, man, I need to be doing that, or I need to not be doing that, or God is an awesome God. I said, did anything like that happen when you read? He goes, yeah. I said, man, that's God speaking to you through His Word. It's supernatural. So you know what the Bible says? His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the marrow. That's what God's Word does. He's like, oh. It's like, if you ever begin to pray for your wife and say, God, thank you for my wife, and all of a sudden it occurs to you that, you know, I didn't act very thankful for my wife a little while ago when I was hot and tired and fussy and snapped at her for some nothing reason. That's God talking to you. Again, it's not James Earl Jones or a deep voice that would make it easy for us to identify God, but, you know, again, I was talking with Pastor Dennis about this as well. If God spoke to us that clearly, what faith would it require for us to do what He says? You know, it'd be pretty easy, but God wants us to have faith. Again, the example when we covered and went through Joshua, the priests had to step in the water and get their feet wet before God parted the sea for them. We've got to take that step of faith. We've got to try. We've got to become practiced in hearing God's voice. But God will speak to us through His Word. And when we're serious about it, God will tell us what we need to know. Again, real blessings I've had. I'll be reading a passage of Scripture and say, God, I don't know what this means. Please show me. And sometimes I'll read it again and again, and it'll come to me. But sometimes it might even be later on that day, I'll be talking with someone about something totally different, and God will use that person to answer the question. And what I told this young man is, he's praying about a specific issue with his wife as far as a job situation, and while we got through, he made a quick cell phone call, and his wife had told him something that clearly to me was an answer to their prayer, exactly what they were talking about. He said, we've been praying about it, but we don't know what God wants us to do. And his wife said, well, they just told me at work today I probably ought to be looking somewhere else next year to be working. And she was really wanting to go somewhere else. I said, man, that's God talking to you. He said, you just got to be practiced at hearing. I said, that's an answer to prayer. It can't be any clearer. In fact, sometimes people say, oh, God never answers my prayer. So I'll start to say, here's what I'm praying. There's a lady, her baby was really sick, and she's really worried about them taking me to the doctor. I said, here's my specific prayer. That doctor is going to say, there are no liver problems. It's perfectly healthy, so just kind of keep an eye on it. I said, I want you to know, if the doctor says that that's God answering your prayer. Okay, I want you to be clear, not just think, oh, God never answers my prayers. And that was exactly what had happened. So, you know, people, we just gotta be listening. But a lot of times we're not listening. We're saying, God, should I take this job or not? Rats, God didn't answer me. I waited 5 seconds and God didn't answer. God, He never answers my prayers. And then 11 things happen to you that day that point clearly to what you ought to be doing. When you seek God, God will find ways to speak to us. Okay, so applying Scripture in our life, again, the narrative type is a type that we have to be sure to use the rules that we've been talking about all along, looking at the context of what the author was saying, first of all. And just because they were written thousands of years ago in another culture, in another language, doesn't mean it won't speak to us today. It can. I was sharing with the kids, I've been doing a study on the fall of Adam and Eve. And I said, was talking about some of the tricks that the devil used with Eve. And one of them was, he says, did God really say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? And then later on he says, you know what? You know why God doesn't want you to eat that, don't you? Because you eat that, you'll be like God. Okay? There are whole religions built upon being like God. Being God, in fact. I said, you know what? I said, do you know why the devil, he used those tricks? That was, 6,000 years ago or within 1,000 years. The devil's deceived. Did God really say that? Do you know how many times people have said, how do you know that God really wanted you to get out of the Air Force? You pray and you pray and you pray and you finally take a step of faith. That's it. There's no magic other than it got to the point where I could not imagine not getting out of the Air Force and starting this school. How do I know that was God? I didn't at the time. I took a step of faith. But that's the question, is how do you know it was God? Because the devil likes to use that. Did God really say that? Wouldn't it be better to just wait and see if there's a 15-year retirement? And then you could get out of the Air Force and still have all your benefits and start the school then. It was like, you can hear the devil saying, yes. Did God really say that? So no, I'm going to do my best and try to follow God. But the point I was going to make is God, or the devil, used those tricks with Eve. That is, did God really say that? And, God doesn't want you to have all these joyous things. God wants you to be miserable in your Christian walk. I said, he uses the same tricks today. I said, do you know why? And one little boy knew why. He said, because they still work. I said, you're right. He uses the same things because people are still people. You can read all through there, and the things that happen still happen today. Again, Solomon, the wisest mortal man that lived, said there's nothing new under the sun. There aren't things that people do, even the horrible things that are done today, they've been done since man was man, since very shortly after the fall of Adam. Everything is, there's nothing new under the sun. So the devil doesn't have to come up with new tricks because the old ones work just fine because people are still people. And God, as an eternal, unchanging God, his principles for living are eternal and unchanging. So therefore, just because he wrote them 4,000 years ago, they still apply to us perfectly today because they're eternal principles. There's an interesting phenomena, or if that's the right word, in college when you're doing either master's or doctoral level work, that the references that you use in doing your scientific paper have to be current. The people that you're quoting should be people that wrote it within like the last couple of years. You don't want to have dated references when you reference somebody old. Well, what if the guy that wrote about this issue in 1512 was right on the money? I would argue that what he still has to say is still perfectly valid today. One of the statistics professors at Baylor where I taught, sometimes people get on him about not updating his lesson plans because he was kind of a curmudgeon-y kind of guy. He said, well, he taught statistics. He says, statistics has not changed appreciably since 1650. So why should I change my lesson plans? It hadn't changed in 350 years. So the Bible, it hasn't changed. So the principle, I would say you could still quote the Bible and it is still relevant. But again, the world thinks unless it was new, it's not true. If it's old, it's dated. I would say, okay, unless it's eternal. Or if it's of very high quality. Because I can go, I am almost totally ignorant of art. I had a class in college, so I mean, I've heard of the Renaissance period and the Baroque and the Impressionists and things like that. So I've heard the words. But if I were to go to a museum and they were to line up 100 paintings, the ones that I would think would be the most beautiful would be the ones that were painted a long time ago, usually during the Renaissance and the Baroque period. Modern art, I just don't care for it. It's like, because I like to look at things that are like that and recognize talent or skill that was required in making a sculpture, as opposed to encasing a basketball in lucite in a big block and it sells for $300,000 at an auction. Man, you got the right tools. I could do that. but some of the paintings of the masters are timeless. Again, but those were done hundreds of years ago. So again, the principle is just because it's old doesn't mean it's not relevant for us today. So that's what the Bible is. One thing that I would also caution everyone to do as a student of Scripture, and I have heard people on the radio and seen people do this, is to allegorize Scripture. What that means is to impart a deep theological meaning into a passage of Scripture that the author did not mean to put there. To create a doctrine out of a minor point in a piece of narrative. Okay? Let me give you an example. We used this one a long time ago. The Bible says, Paul's talking about, it's when the apostles are being sent out. It says, you'll drink poison, it won't kill you. Snakes will bite you, and they won't hurt you. Now, to allegorize that, since that means to really worship God, we should have poisonous snakes in our worship service and carry them around and dance and do praise and worship and get bit by snakes and drink poison because it says we won't die. That's, you're putting stuff in Scripture that the original author did not mean to put there. So that's called allegorizing Scripture. So again, the key is first figuring out what the original author meant. Now, I also think that since God's Word is supernatural, God can speak to us in a certain passage of Scripture in a way that has personal applicability to us, but may not have been the original intent of the author. The reason I say this is a lot of times people will come up to Pastor Ron and occasionally to me on the times when I've taught, and they'll say, you know, when you said this, that just really touched my heart, and because you said, you know, the Bible says to do that. I'm like, man, I don't think I said that. I says, your point is in line with what I was talking about, but God was speaking to them in a way that was totally different than, you know, it's like I'm walking down this track over here, and God is speaking to them on something unrelated to that. So they're thinking, I said what they're just kind of, I think perhaps it was maybe God speaking to their heart and then using some of the words that I said to touch them. So there's a general rule, I would say, we just have to be careful not to remember the term is eisegesis, to put our thoughts into Scripture. What we want is exegesis, to draw out the original intent of the author. And once we know that the author was talking about, a lot of times we can say his intent for those people is the same intent that works for me, exactly the same thing. If it's sinful, rebellious hearts that Paul is writing to at the time, a lot of times we might have a sinful, rebellious heart, and we don't have to do a whole lot of analyzing in order to apply it. We just have to do exactly what he told the church at Corinth or Colossia to do. Okay, so we have to use just the same old principles of hermeneutics, which we talked about before, context, 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 to figure out what the author meant to say, and then we can begin to apply it to our life. Here's the important thing to look for, and I've got this written out on the handout as well. The key thing to do when we're reading a passage of Scripture, let's say it's Balaam and his donkey that speaks to him. We can read that. And you can say, wow, I wonder if God's ever going to have a donkey, you know, speak to me like that. Probably not. He could. But the way that we can apply a passage of Scripture like that to our life is to look at it and say, what are the main principles at work here? One is, maybe you're not allowed to be cursing anybody, because that was kind of Balaam's job at the time. We should definitely not be cursing a work of God, and we should follow God. You could go through that story and come up with a whole bunch of timeless, eternal principles that deal with the story of Balaam. And that's what we need to do in the passages of narrative scripture, to say, how is God working here? Again, the book of Judges, you could look through and see that when the king follows God, things go well with Israel and with the king. When kings don't follow God, things don't go well with the king or with Israel. It's a pretty simple principle, and he drives that home a whole bunch of times as you read through that. So in looking at it, again, if you're to do a study of the book of Judges, one of the principles you draw from is obey God. Again, I'm sure I've shared with you guys countless times since you've heard all my stories and all that kind of stuff after this length of time, is, again, after the study of complexity, my biblical theology is real simple. Be saved, be obedient. That's it. That's the Christian walk in a nutshell. You can call it salvation and sanctification and through justification, redemption, grace, all those. But God first wants you to be saved. Once you're saved, He wants you to be obedient. That's it. Well, how do we know how to be obedient? Again, it's real simple. Just read the Bible. And there are, again, an normative passage of Scripture. Those are the ones that don't even really require any applying to our lives. We just have to do exactly what they say. You can read Proverbs. And other than times where the Proverbs are linked to a specific cultural thing of the day, I think I talked about where one of the Proverbs is, do not move the landmark which your ancestor has set. That was a boundary between two neighbors' land. But what some of them would do would be to sneak out in the middle of the night and scoot over the landmark a couple of feet. And if it's a mile long, you just made your land a little bit bigger. Do that a couple of times a year, and the next thing you know, your neighbor's saying, man, all I've got's a big, long, spaghetti-shaped piece of land now, and my next-door neighbor seems to be growing. Well, so the principle at work there is don't steal. Don't be deceitful and steal another person's things. But most of Proverbs, James is a very practical book. You just have to do what it says. And then no deep principalizing, which is the term, is required. Again, just a couple of examples, looking at the context and looking at the principle at work. Okay, Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve takes a piece of fruit that leads to the fall of man. Does that mean eating fruit is sinful? No, of course it doesn't mean that. Her sin was disobedience. So you have to look past what the issue at hand was. There's another example that I won't go into it. People said, look, because this guy did this, that is a sin. It's like, the reason why that was a sin for him is because God told him to do something else. So we have to look at what is the principle at work. Again, another example, Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land. I hope to be in that sold a piece of land category soon. And when we went out, the place where we're going to build our dream home has now been up for sale for a while. But Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, kept some of the proceeds back, gave some of it to the church, and were killed for it because they didn't give it all. It's like, wow, that means if I sell a piece of land, I've got to give it all to the church or God's going to kill me. No, it didn't mean that at all. They lied. That was why they were punished, and they lied to God. And God was making a point. Don't lie to God. If things like that happen more often, if one of us was sitting there having a conversation and someone lied to God and God smote him right there, I'd think twice about lying to God. I don't know about you, but that would send a strong message to me. God uses other ways, since we're covered by grace now through the shed blood of Jesus. But so, again, it's not that selling land and not giving it all to the church was a sin. Again, it was their lying that was a sin. So you have to look at what the principle at work was. And again, that is called principalizing, which is, again, a valid method for applying God's word. The reason why we can look at principles in Scripture, again, is because God is unchanging. He's a holy God. God is good. As Pastor Ron says, God is nice. He loves us. He's holy and He has absolute power. Therefore, the things that He says dealing with any of these issues are as valid yesterday, today, and tomorrow because He's eternal and His principles are eternal. You know, that sure makes figuring out right and wrong a lot easier. One of the classes that is offered at a lot of universities is ethics. I always avoided it since I've been saved because it's a very complex system of determining right or wrong based upon there being no such thing as moral absolutes. Figuring out right and wrong is hard when you don't believe there's such a thing as right and wrong, which is kind of what it all boils down to. You have to look at, they would say, apply to the context of the culture of the person. So one person stealing may not be a sin, but for another person stealing, it would be a sin. In the Bible, it's easy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's a sin. It doesn't say, unless you're very poor, you're very hungry, it's a sin. You know, and we ought not do it. And that makes it a very easy principle to live by when we realize that God's desire is never for us to sin. And if you feel like I've got to sin to do this, I mean, God's telling you, find another way. Because He never wants us to sin. Then you get into the issue of, well, is it better to, let's say, if we have to kill 5 people in order to save 50 people, is that okay? Again, it's a complex question when you don't believe in moral absolutes, but you say, well, God says, thou shalt not murder. So we shouldn't murder anybody. And that makes it real easy to solve questions of, should we create babies to harvest their stem cells or their organs in order to save the life of some other person? See, those are very complex medical issues if you don't look at what God's absolute word says and draw everything based on that. Scary things that man is now capable of doing with his technology. Scarier still that his medical ethicists that are helping them determine what is right and what is wrong when they don't believe there is such a thing as right and wrong. So our world is in need of Jesus now, definitely as much as ever, if not more than ever. So again, looking at the principle, going back to the garden, God tempted Eve with fruit. I can tell you, I think I could be pretty rock solid. The devil could offer me any of a number of pieces of fruit, even if it was really good looking fruit, even if I was pretty hungry. And I could resist that temptation. Devil being a smart guy, he wouldn't offer me fruit. He'd offer me something that was very tempting to me. In that case, if I was starving, something like a cheeseburger or something, just really, I'd smell it, and then that would cause me to desire it. So for Eve, it was fruit. For us, it's something different. But the devil still tempts us with things that may lead us to sin. Hadn't changed his tactics much in that area at all. Why? Because it still works. Because not only are God's principles eternal, sin, as soon as it came on the scene, is eternal also. Sinful heart of men long ago is the same as sinful heart of man and women today. So the devil says, cool, I can still use the tricks I used back in Babylonia a long time ago, Babylon, because they still work just fine. The principles transcend time. Again, that is, the ones that applied long ago still apply today. And what we have to do in using hermeneutics, again, is to figure out some of the behaviors used may not be used today. Again, for example, so we have to figure out what the spiritual principle that is eternal is in an outdated custom. Again, an example I've used before a lot of times in the Bible will say, greet one another with a holy kiss. So there's a behavior, which was kissing, in order to display a principle, which is brotherly love. So the principle for us is brotherly love. In our society today, we don't greet one another with a holy kiss, as we said before. We greet one another usually with like a holy hug in our church. We hug one another. If we were in a Middle East Christian church, men and women may still be kissing one another on the cheek, on both cheeks, if you see that on television in Middle East cultures, to demonstrate the principle of brotherly love. So all we have to do there is just figure out what was going on, what was God, what principle was at work there, and how does that apply to me? And again, praise God that the principles that are drawn out in Scripture are all based on God's unchanging nature. If you're familiar with the term mores, mores is redefining morals based upon what the society says is okay at the time. I don't know if you guys have heard, but Pastor Chuck Smith said on a radio program that California, I can't remember if it was actually passed into law or if it was just a bill that had been approved by the state senate, was on the governor's desk to be signed, but it was requiring public schools to teach from kindergarten through 12th grade that homosexuality was not only an acceptable lifestyle, it was absolutely normal, and they were not to be, it was not to be taught that it was absolutely anything wrong with it, because that's one of the mores of California, that homosexuality is okay. Again, everything gets really complex when you take God out of the equation of deciding what is right and what is wrong. So that's why the laws are developed. Ethicists, philosophers, all earn their living redefining right and wrong. Praise God that we have the Bible, which is eternal, to make it simple for us. It's not the thing that I tell people a lot of times, the Christian walk is simple. Be saved, be obedient. It's not easy. I'm not naive to think that there won't be hardships and that there won't be trials. But again, 1 Peter says trials is what makes our faith more pure and bigger. The devil also doesn't. I was telling another guy, he says, first the devil wants your soul. He wants you dead. He wants you in hell with him, because that's where he's bound for. Once you're born again, he's lost that. He still wants to make you miserable, though. He wants to destroy any chance that you're going to bear fruit for God. He wants you to not bring anybody with you to heaven. So that's kind of the devil's job after you're born again. So it's simple. Obey. Well, it's like, how do I obey? Well, you don't know how to obey if you don't know what God has said to you. Well, I never hear God. Well, you'll hear God if you'll read His Bible, and you'll begin to hear Him more if you'll pray. Pray without ceasing. And Paul says that a bunch of times. We pray for you all the time. God will speak to us there. But the most, what we can hang on to with the most certainty, guys, as I've shared with you, I really was touched, and I've used it many times. Pastor Chuck Smith, when he was dedicating the church in Calvary Chapel in Austin, said, don't trade what you know for what you don't know. You can read God's Word and know for sure those principles are eternal by applying it, using the principles, the techniques that we've talked about. But let's say an issue of your life, whether you should take this job or not do this or that, and you're not sure, then go with what you know, which is God's Word, if the two come in conflict at all. Don't think, well, God must be creating some sort of a special situation where I can set aside what He said here in His Word in order for me to be unequally yoked with this unbeliever. God won't do that. God never desires you to sin. God will never lead you into temptation. Just like the Lord's Prayer says. God doesn't tempt us. So, it's simple, but it's not easy. But it becomes more easy the more obedient we become. When God trains us to become obedient in little things, then God will give us bigger things to be obedient in. To whom much has been given, much is expected. So God just expects us to do all that we can do. But He also wants us to grow closer to Him. That's what the Christian walk is all about. And that's what these studies are all about, to equip the saints, to help people learn how to love God better and more. And just as God showed through the Israelites, by doing so, it's better for us when we are obedient to God. Life is good when we're following God. So next week, we've now concluded the apologetics series, and we'll study the book of Colossians. We'll still talk about some of these principles of things that we can draw out of the book of Colossians. But next week, it's back to the Bible. Let's close there in prayer.